This tape is a production of All Roads Ministries. It is entitled Intercessory Prayer. The purpose of this tape is to examine the doctrine of intercessory prayer and explain why it is necessary and appropriate for true Christianity and is a necessary and appropriate doctrine of the Christian Church. This is not a defense of the doctrine, as a defense of God's truth is not formally necessary. However, as all Christians have the obligation to spread God's truth, this tape does do that. And, as these days, this doctrine is properly advocated only by the Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox churches, it will aid those who seek the truth or to defend those churches in their tasks of spreading the truth. In other words, it will be one of those signs and indications of where the truth of Christian doctrine may be found. A few definitions. Prayer is communication directed by man towards God. Prayer may have four purposes, or one of four purposes. That is, it may request something, that is, to requesting that God perform or prevent something. It may be offered in gratitude as thanksgiving. It may be offered as praise, that is, giving glory to God. Or it may be offered in reparation, that is, to make good or repair a relationship after some sin has damaged it. Prayer may include more than one purpose. Intercessory prayer means involving the medium of communication placed between God and man as intercessor between God and man. To intercede means to go between. Therefore, an intercessor goes between the two parties, in this case, God and man. In the context, the word mediator has the same meaning as intercessor. Lawyers do this very frequently in everyday life when the lawyer represents their clients in negotiating with a court or with another lawyer or with a different client. With this concept in mind, intercessory prayer is a very common event with Christians and with Protestants. As far as I can determine, everyone advocates the requesting of the prayers of another for them at one time or another. So therefore, intercessory prayer, as we understand this, is never a bone of contention among real Christians and those who wish or claim to be real Christians. Therefore, we have narrowed down our issue to a matter of personality. That is, the only controversy in intercessory prayer becomes who is the proper person from whom requests for prayer to God should be made. In other words, who can one ask to intercede for him? Can the Christian ask anyone, or should there be a limit, or should there be limitations on who should be asked? More specifically, the issue becomes this. Can intercessory prayer be requested only from other living human beings? Again, so that we are clear about the issue, no one is suggesting that prayer be, or even can be, directed to any other person other than God. All prayer is always directed towards God. However, intercessory prayer is simply the enlisting of another person to pray with the petitioner. It is not actually prayer at all, but as this is the commonly used term, I shall retain it in this discussion with the qualification understood as I have just outlined it. Now, to pray to the Blessed Virgin Mary or to Saint Anthony is not directing to humans communications due only to God. It is simply interpersonal communication concerning a spiritual matter and the enlistment of another person's aid in communicating with God. The only difference between Christian doctrine and Protestant doctrine on this is that the Protestants refuse to consider communication with the dead for this purpose as being allowed within Christian belief. So again, the term praying to Our Lady or to a saint is merely a request for that person to listen to the message and then add his or her request and intervention to the prayer of the petitioner. The petitioner actually prays with and not to the saint. It is not Roman Catholic doctrine that any person grants a miracle or spiritual favor except from the power and grace of God. The saint is merely a medium of communication, and so-called devotion to saints is merely confirmation of the status granted by God to his special friends, and that is, by definition, exactly what saints are. This intervention by God, that if that is what is being prayed for, is totally within the normal working and power of God. Let us deal with this concept. Assuming as self-evident that all good things have their origin in God, then, when a human does good, he is doing God's work and God's will. The human is the medium of God in this activity. As an example, if a person should heal another, it is only God using the person to heal the second person. A simple scriptural example of this is in Acts 3, verses 1 to 8, when St. Peter cures a man in the name of Jesus. There is no indication that it is some special, merely human power by which St. Peter heals this man, but he is rather the agency, the means, and the tool by which God realizes his activity. St. Peter is willing and cooperates. Note that the crippled man petitions St. Peter for aid. St. Peter, by the healing, makes this miracle a witness to God's power. It is a clear example of intercessory prayer, and by the end result, it is clearly approved of by God. Note that the man asks for money, but does not receive it. He receives instead what God chooses to give him for his own benefit. Now, I wish to make a point at this time that I shall not read from Scripture in this tape. I will most of the time simply cite the passage and expect you to look it up and read it yourself. One of the purposes of these tapes is to encourage you to become more familiar with Scripture. We are already into Scripture. I have used an example, but now I shall establish the scriptural authority for intercessory prayer. If you are not familiar with my approach, again, I shall briefly explain it. Intercessory prayer is established by the teaching authority of the Roman Catholic Church. So that this point is clear, allow me to deal with it a little further. When a client who has a legal problem is told to go to a lawyer who will get him relief from his distress, it is not meant that the lawyer has a judicial authority to suspend the law. Rather, it means that this lawyer has certain skills, abilities, or influence which can modify or affect the actual authority, which is the court, so that the desired result is more likely to be achieved. Even later, the client may say that the lawyer got him off, so to speak, while actually it was the action of the court. Note that in the normal circumstances, the lawyer runs no risk of penalty by representing the client. This is very analogous to the Roman Catholic doctrine of intercessory prayer to saints. All this means, the concept of intercessory prayer, is the seeking of the aid of a skilled, favored person in approaching the ultimate authority of God. The saint, and in this term, for this tape, I shall include the Blessed Virgin Mother, is not expected to produce some special effect independent of God. However, this will not convince those who are outside the true church. After all, the teaching authority of the church is binding and believed only by those who already accept that as authority. And, as it is our obligation to spread the true faith, we shall use Scripture, because many Protestants claim to hold Scripture as their guide. However, they do not, and this is shown in the tapes, Sola Scriptura and the Protestant view of Scripture. However, working on the approach that perhaps some so-called honest Protestant, unquote, may in fact come across this tape, we shall use Scripture to establish the authority of this doctrine. By using Scripture, therefore, we increase the probability of someone coming closer to accepting the truth of the Roman Catholic Church, and thereby becoming closer to truth and God.
In order to acknowledge intercessory prayer as valid, the first requirement is that the petitioner acknowledge that the intercessor's aid adds something to the petition. Also, the greater the intercessor's influence or power, the more that is gained. Naturally, if one is disfavored by God, then that person's request will not add, but rather subtract from the effectiveness. This is simply understood by the fact that no one seeks Satan's intercession when praying to God. Also, if there are some who are more influential than others, then it is more proper to approach them. So what this aspect distills itself to is the following. Does God favor some more than others? Yes. St. John is referred to as the disciple Jesus loved. John chapter 13, 23. This means that either Jesus loves St. John only and not the others, or Jesus loves St. John in a special way. Note also in the same gospel, note chapter 21. St. Peter states that Jesus knows that he, St. Peter, loves Jesus more than the others. Yet, St. John, it is implied, will not suffer to the same degree as the others. And Jesus specifically states that this is not of concern to the other apostles. Note, Jesus chose St. Peter to be the special head of the church, Matthew chapter 16, and the apostles themselves, as mentioned in Luke chapter 5, are special, as are the 72 followers mentioned in Luke chapter 10, and as the 120 followers mentioned in Acts 1. There are ranks and orders among his followers. Note that according to Scripture, not everyone was healed by Jesus, nor was everyone who met him called to follow him. Luke chapter 7, 1 through 10. Some, self-evidently, were more favored than others. Note that the transfiguration was shown to the special inner group of apostles, St. Peter, St. James, and St. John, but more on that later. Therefore, the levels of favoritism are established. Therefore, unless a person believes himself to be the most favored human who ever lived, he would gain by linking his prayers with one more favored. The next point is this. Would such a request for intervention, intercession, potentially yield good results for the petitioner? This point may be self-evident to most listeners, but I am establishing an irrefutable argument, so I shall deal with every possible point. Let us remember that, as the Protestants are so fond of saying in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, correction, and instruction. Now, with this in mind, let us examine St. John chapter 12, 20. Some Greeks desire to approach Jesus. They do not do it directly, but instead approach St. Philip, who then himself sought the intercession of St. Andrew. At other places, Jesus is presented as easily approachable, even by Gentiles. Matthew chapter 15, 21. And also Luke chapter 7, 1 through 10. So why is this passage here? What can we learn from it? Let us examine what happens. Because of these Greeks' request of intervention, a passage, the words of God, are recorded. This is a good thing, and of benefit to the hearers and to us. So note, this passage teaches us that 1. Intervention is scripturally based. 2. It leads to good results. 3. There are rankings among the saints. Saint Philip sought the aid of Saint Andrew, showing that among even the special, such intervention requests are approved and allowed. Man is literally brought to God by man's action.
I now refer to another example. I refer to John chapter 2, the wedding feast at Cana. Here, at the specific request of Our Lady, the wedding couple is saved from a sorrowful embarrassment because of their lack of wine. The entire matter brings benefit to all involved. To say anything else is to say that Jesus intentionally does evil for man, a statement which no Christian can make. Incidentally, it also destroys the nonsense that alcohol is forbidden to man. There is an indication of unwillingness on the part of Jesus as to this activity. This is covered further in the postscript. However, let us understand that Jesus frequently uses human expressions which do not always directly express properly divine mysteries. As a teacher, he, as all good teachers do, states some things so we may better learn his will. Luke 9:38 has another example of intercessory prayer. Here Jesus exorcises a demon from a son at the request of the father. The possessed man is unable to pray, or at least there is no record of it. Again, Jesus acted to the benefit of man because someone asked for another. Note here also that this man had previously requested aid from the apostles. This action was not disapproved, although because of their ignorance, of the apostles, it was not effective. However, as the letter of St. James, verse 5, 16 states, the prayer of a holy man is indeed powerful. So let us stop and examine what we have established so far. 1. Prayer may be encouraged and approved and may yield good results. 2. Intervention or intercession may yield good results. 3. One may approach God directly or by means of the medium of another person.
The next point concerns the communication between the living and the dead. Up until now, we have referred only to communication between concurrently living persons. The key objection which is usually raised to intercessory prayer is that it involves the living and the dead, namely the saints. By saint, I mean those humans who have died and are now in special communion with God in heaven. And again, I shall use merely scripture. And the first question is, can the dead communicate with the living? The answer is clearly a yes. 1 Samuel chapter 28, 12. Has Saul communicate with the dead Samuel? Saul is wrong to do so by breaking the law as specified in Leviticus 19:31. The point is such, communication is possible. We proceed to our next point. Is it forbidden? It was apparently forbidden under the Old Testament, but that does not mean that it is still so. After all, eating pork was forbidden and now is allowed. Divorce in the Old Testament was allowed but now is forbidden. However, this does not prove that such communication is allowed now. We are merely at the point of having established that it is no longer necessarily forbidden, because what is forbidden in the Old Testament is not necessarily forbidden in the New Testament.
So let us continue along these lines. In the New Testament, in Luke, we have the story of Lazarus and the rich man, namely Dives. It is the dead Lazarus in this story who talks to Abraham and requests that someone from the dead warn his yet living brothers. Abraham replies that the brothers would not believe even if someone returns from the dead. Note that Abraham does not state that this cannot be done. In the story, the dead do communicate between themselves, so at least the dead can communicate. But this story is a parable. Let us deal with actual events. Luke 7:11 and following tells of Jesus raising from the dead the widow's son, who sat up and began to speak.
He was truly dead. Scripture says so. Now he speaks. If communication with the dead is wrong, then Jesus did something sinful. So did Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17 following. And Luke chapter 8, verse 49 following, reports a similar incident with the daughter of Jairus. And Jesus raised Lazarus, as is reported in John 11, from the dead. In the last three incidents, there are no specific mention of verbal communication after the return from the dead of these people. But it is foolish not to believe that these people spoke. After all, they were restored to life. So we have the specific circumstances of people dying and, by the means of divine intervention, communicating with the living again. So we have the divine approval in these cases. So the communication can occur, and since it does occur at the direct intervention of God, it can no longer be considered forbidden, unless, again, we say that God himself breaks his own laws. However, in these cases, we have very specific circumstances of people being dead and then alive, as opposed to someone simply being dead and, while dead, communicating with the living. In this second case, we would have the basic allowance of intercessory prayer occurring. Do we have scriptural approval for this second situation? Yes, we do. Matthew chapter 27, verse 53, reports that many of the saints who died before Jesus died rose and were seen when Jesus died on the cross. They appeared to many. This word appeared implies some form of communication. It is an implication, but we do have more. Matthew chapter 17 speaks of the transfiguration. Here, a living Jesus appears with Elijah, who is perhaps dead, and Moses, who is most definitely dead. And they converse with him. And this is witnessed by James, John, and Peter for the purpose of their benefit. After all, it is recorded in Scripture. If this communication is sinful or bad, then Jesus is acting sinfully and bad. Therefore, this cannot be anything but approved. Note, the righteous dead here in the story communicate with the righteous living. Mark 9 tells the same story as does Luke 9. In verse 31 of the chapter in Luke, we are told that Elijah and Moses spoke of Jesus' death. Note, they communicated with these apostles who were present. They revealed some facts of God's plan. If they did not, then obviously this incident could not have been written down. After all, Luke had to learn it from someone, and he spoke to the witnesses, so he says in his own description of how he came about on the gospel. And of course, he wasn't there himself. These dead, therefore, these dead saints, converse not only with the living Jesus, but also with the living apostles. And recall, this was a specific, separate, special act on Jesus' part. It was totally sanctified by his selection, his choice, and his activity. Let us examine what we have established so far. Number one, Jesus has favorites. Two, communication between the living and the dead is possible and approved at times in the New Testament.
Let us go one step further. Jesus himself rose from the dead and then engaged in intensive instruction. Acts chapter 1, 3. As was promised in John chapter 16, 12, and 25. Jesus was like us unto all things but sin, and, as St. Paul makes clear, destroyed the meaning and power of death. It is no longer such a barrier as to prevent communication. Romans chapter 6, 23 states that the wages of sin is death, but eternal life in Jesus Christ is the gift of God. If the term eternal life has meaning, then it must mean that some of the functions of life, including communication, continues after physical bodily death. Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39 states that death does not separate man from God's love. Love is a form of communication, and love is not conquered by death. Life necessarily implies relationships.
Let us look at the broadest proper relationship, mainly that of the church. This word has several meanings. One of them is the union of true believers. This union should have some relationship which links them together in some sense of faith and in some sense of love. The first letter of John, chapter 3, deals with this concept, where it states that Christians are united in their love. To return to the Lazarus story, in this story we are told that Jesus loved Lazarus, and we, in our normal human experience, know that love does not cease simply because the loved one dies. Or is there any reason to believe that the dead, who are now given eternal life, cease loving the living? Remember the story in Luke about the rich man's concern for his brothers. Surely the dead, the righteous dead at least, are in communication, are in love with God. If they still love us, then they are still concerned for us. Remember, this rich man had been damned and was still concerned about his brothers. How about the righteous dead, the saints? Would they not even be more concerned for us? They would, and they do, intercede for us. They are truly the righteous whose prayer, on the evidence of the letter of St. James, avails much. Therefore, the conclusion is obvious and totally unavoidable. Intercessory prayer is good, justified, and effective. Examine for a moment the alternative, if this were not true. If dead separated dead from the living, then death would reduce the numbers of the members of the church. Each death would reduce the membership of the kingdom of God. Therefore, death would be stronger than God. But Jesus conquered death. His church will prevail for all time. Death does not and cannot reduce its numbers. The dead are still in the church, and therefore are still related to us living in this bond of faith and love. I have a few postscripts here. Number one, no one ever adores saints in the sense of giving to the saints the adoration and worship which is due to God. In normal human cultures, memorial services are conducted all the time, and no one confuses this with adoration. This is quite analogous to saint veneration, and certainly none of the statues of saints are ever worshipped as idols. This is simply a canard that ignorant and malicious people throw against Catholics.
Postscript number two. One might ask, all right, everything you say is true, but why bother? Why not go to God directly, never using intercessory prayer? This is never to be opposed. There is much in Scripture and doctrine to advocate prayer directly to God. However, as I have shown before, intercessory prayer is proper and, according to Scripture, a good thing.
Of course, this would bring up the issue of why pray at all, as God knows in advance what He's going to do. God is not going to change His mind, is He? So why bother? Well, the problem is that we are in time and God is outside of it. And in response, I state, one, man is encouraged to pray, two, Jesus sets the example, and three, not only petition is done in prayer, there are also others. And there are numerous examples in Scripture when so it appears to us that man, by prayer, manages to change God's mind. There is certainly an example in Genesis when Abraham prays for the safety of Sodom and Gomorrah, and where in Matthew 15:21, where the Canaanite woman, by her constant petition, manages to apparently change Jesus' mind as far as healing her daughter. Repeat the conclusions. Number one, intercessory prayer is appropriate and approved in true Christianity. Death does not reduce the number of the members of the church. Our God is the God of life. Each conception, each baptism, adds to His kingdom. Death cannot and does not reduce it. The communion of saints remains, not to be reduced by death, nor to have its lines of communication even weakened on account of it. Number two, death is no longer triumphant. Its barriers were destroyed forever on the cross. Love exceeds it and ignores it, and goes around it. It triumphs over it. It is true that this love is not always easy, nor always certain. But then neither is love simply among the living. Intercessory prayer is a necessary and central part of true Christianity. Copies of this tape and related tapes may be obtained by writing to All Roads Ministry, ARM 55, Palen, P-A-L-E-N, Road number 38,
Hope Well, Junction, New York, 12533. Thank you for listening. God bless.